Well, picture yourself in the surf. Your legs have cramped up. You've run out of energy. You can barely hold your head above water. You're a goner. What do you need? You need a rescuer, don't you? You need someone to come alongside you and drag you out. Now, I want you to think about another drama. This time, not one physical, but emotional. Picture, welcome to church with what I'm about to do to you. Picture someone close, a spouse, a child, a parent, someone that you could not imagine life without, and they've died. What do you need? I'll tell you what you don't need. You don't need a rescuer. You don't need someone coming alongside you and saying, oh yeah, I've been there, done that, you'll get over it. Suck it up, buttercup. You need someone to sit down beside you and cry with you. You need sympathy. Today, we're going to be blown away. Our King is our great high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Come back a little bit. A couple of weeks ago, we were in Hebrews chapter 2. We were introduced to this theme of Jesus being the high priest back in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Jesus had to become like us. Jesus is not only the Son of God, truly God. Jesus is also truly man, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. And I'm going to jump back to our reading for this week so we can see. It's the same theme. We're returning to this theme that started back in chapter 2. Hebrews 4 verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Wow. Today we are going to hear about Jesus as our great high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus' high priestly function, it was introduced back in chapter 2. And then we took a little detour through the wilderness and through the rest. That was last week. And now we're returning to Jesus' high priestly function. That's a little weird, isn't it? Introduce this great theme of the Bible, take a detour, and then we come back to it. Today, we are going to see why the detour through the wilderness is so important. Knowing that we live in the wilderness, or as we like to say it ever since Uncle Jim introduced us to this a few years ago, Jim Ramsey, we live outside the garden. We're in the wilderness. We live outside the garden. This is crucial to remember. And so we're going to consider life outside the garden this morning. Then we're in for this life-changing treat. Jesus is our great high priest who sympathizes with our weakness. Wow. And then we're going to finish with Jesus teaching us how to pray while we live outside the garden. So that's where we're headed. Life outside the garden, Jesus, our great high priest, prayers for living outside the garden. And so firstly, to life outside the garden. Last week, we looked at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7, through chapter 4, verse 13. And in those verses, there's chapter 3, verse 7 to 11, quoting from Psalm 95. Psalm 95, there's this reminder of God's people walking through the wilderness, God leading his people from Egypt up into Canaan. And it was a reminder that under Moses, God's people whinged, complained, rebelled, disobeyed, grumbled over and over again. And God said, enough. I am provoked in anger, and this generation will not go into Canaan. You will not enter my rest. Enough. I'm angry. You're going to die, and it's only your children that will go through. And remember from last week, Hebrews is using that bad example of Israel to warn us. Don't be like them. They disbelieved God. You believe God. Make sure you do. Hold fast your confidence in Christ. Boast in Christ and Christ alone. Take care. Exhort one another every day. Let us fear lest there be in any of us an unbelieving heart. Brothers and sisters, here's the thing. Ever since Adam and Eve, we have been living outside the garden. We've been in the wilderness. In Genesis chapter 3, we read that Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Adam and Eve put their self-determination, their self, I can work this out without you, God, above God's sovereign rule. And God said, right, you can go outside my garden. In effect, God said, right, you think you can do this without me? Well, I've got a world out there. You can go check it out. See how you go. Now, yes, there's more going on in Genesis 3 than God being like that parent, like I did to my kids when I think I was about, like I did to my parents, sorry, when I was a kid. I'm running away from home. I've had enough of you. Mum says, right, there's a backpack, off you go. God's doing more than that in Genesis 3. He is punishing Adam and Eve. They've been expelled from the garden. Their punishment is death. But notice, God didn't kill Adam and Eve straight away. God allowed Adam and Eve to experience life outside the garden, and guess what Adam and Eve found? Exactly what you and I find. Life outside the garden is full of suffering, is full of temptation, is full of sin. Life outside the garden is full of suffering, temptation, and sin. New Testament Christians, like us, right here, right now, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, because we can be just as fickle as Israel, as we come up against suffering and temptation and sin. We can grumble against God. We can distance ourselves from God. We can disobey or disbelieve God. And so as we read Hebrews chapter 3, we mustn't simply picture Israel back with Moses and there they were in that wilderness between Egypt and Canaan. We must picture ourselves here in Port Macquarie, 2022. We're in the wilderness. Today, we must cling to our confession. We must believe, believe, believe. Today, what are the promises of God you must hold on to so that you do not make a shipwreck of your life? Okay, one more crucial lesson from life outside the garden before we get on to our great high priest. Last week, I left us hanging. Precariously hanging. Thank God if you weren't here last week. I was waiting for all the emails. Left us hanging. You remember those last two verses we looked at? Two verses Christians tend to know really well, but two of the most frightening verses in the Bible. They leave us naked and vulnerable before the judgment of God. Read them again. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Adam and Eve and every single human born since is utterly exposed before the all-seeing eye of our holy God. God does not merely judge our actions. God judges the intentions of our heart. God sees all. Verse 13 leaves us naked and exposed before the holiness of our Maker. And so here we are, laid bare before the judgment throne of God, naked, deserving judgment. Where is there hope? Are you ready? Oh, we are about to see our great high priest. Now, the high priest was a very important person in the Old Testament. Now, as a matter of fact, through all ancient days, priests were a really big deal. No matter what religion you were some religion in ancient days. Everyone had a religion. Every religion had priests. Priests were responsible for representing people to God. The Old Testament priests, the Jewish priests, they offered sacrifices. They offered gifts to God. They represented the people to God. And so we're going to hear about our great high priest, Jesus, our one. This passage, remember, it's picking up from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. I'm going to go back there again, just so we can see the connection again. Verse 17, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Learn that word. It's one of my favorites. We heard it in the baptisms. I forget who it was. I think, was it Liz? It was one of the mothers. So it wasn't you? No? It was Justine then. Talking about God taking the wrath that my sin deserves. Jesus taking the wrath that my sin deserves. Jesus on the cross, this is what the propitiation word means. Jesus, our sin was put on him, and God in his anger came and punished Jesus. Jesus did that on the cross, and he's our great high priest. For because he himself has suffered, and when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Can you see how God wants us to see that our Jesus, our great high priest, he's able to offer mercy to those who suffer and who are tempted because he's one of us. Chapter 4, verse 14. Since then, do you remember where we were left hanging last week? Naked and exposed. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Now, I know you all go home and read the commentaries on Hebrews, and so you've discovered, haven't you, that some of the commentaries like to talk about seven levels of heaven. You won't find those seven levels of heaven in the Bible, but you'll find them in Jewish history. Paul talks about how when he entered the third heaven, and so maybe there's something in it. I don't think this verse has anything to do with levels of heaven. I think this reminding us that Jesus passed through the heavens is reminding us exactly what chapter 2 reminded us, how Jesus made propitiation for our sins. Don't you love phone calls in the middle of really important parts of sermons? You were all thinking about it, so I'll draw your attention to it. Now forget about it. It happens. Chapter 2 introduced us to Jesus, the high priest. Chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, is now picking this up again, and we're going to follow it through chapter 5, through chapter 6, through chapter 7, right through to the end of chapter 10. This is a really big deal. And so we're going to be introduced to lots of themes. Today we're just looking at sympathy, but some of the things we're going to be reminded of is that in the Old Testament, God's priest, they worked within a tabernacle, they worked within a temple, and they made their sacrifices there. And in the temple, there was this Holy of Holies that the high priest could only go into once a year. We now have a high priest who has come and done away with all of that Old Testament way of obeying God. We have a great high priest who has passed through heaven itself. He has dealt with our sin before the throne of Almighty God once and for all. You know that curtain on Good Friday when it was torn in two in the temple that represents God's people can now come into God's very presence? It's because Jesus, our great high priest, has passed through the heavens. And so in chapter 2, to remind us of the cross, the writer of Hebrews used the word propitiation. In chapter 4, he used the phrase to remind us of the cross that Jesus passed through the heavens. Jesus has done this, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Brother, sister, what is your confession? Is it Jesus and Jesus alone? What is your confidence? Is it Jesus and Jesus alone? Imagine if God actually did greet us at the pearly gates and said, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What's your confession? Jesus. Jesus alone. Jesus died for my sin. Our high priest is our brother, our representative who has entered into the very presence of God, and he has dealt with our sin. He is our confession, Jesus and Jesus only. There we are in chapter 4, verse 13, left naked and exposed. Here we are in verse 14, reminded that our confession is that our sins have been propitiated. Not a single amen. Okay, let's keep going. Brother, sister, if I was to ask you, are you a Christian? Would you hesitate? Good to see a couple of heads shaking no. And so for those of you who are like, maybe. Maybe you're still in that place of understanding what the gospel is that saves you is. It's this, you're saved. Your king has passed through the heavens and brought you with him. You are a Christian, not because of you, but because of him. When we look at ourselves, we hesitate. Oh, I'm trying to be better. That's not what I was asking. We're all trying to be better. We're all trying to grow more like Jesus. I ask, are you a Christian? And our confession is yes. My confession is Jesus Christ, and because of him, I'm saved. Look at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. What? We are so used to thinking about Jesus, our King and our mighty one, and he is. He's the one who on the battlefield defeated our enemy that we could never defeat. And so we look up to him as our king and our savior, but he is also our brother who sits alongside us and sympathizes with our weaknesses. Not only is Jesus sitting on the throne ruling the universe, Jesus is our brother sitting beside us, sympathizing, suffering with us in our suffering, in our temptation, in our sin. The word sympathize literally means suffer with. So what? Well, verse 16 is so what? Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Verse 13 leaves us vulnerable and naked. Verse 14 brings us clothed, embraced, and sitting in the throne room of grace. Taste and see what we're supposed to see. Go home, grab your Bible, and actually underline all those words from chapter 2 and chapter 14 that we've looked at. Hear what we're supposed to hear. Sympathy. Confidence, grace, mercy, help. At our AGM Envision Night on Monday, I reminded you of Tozer's famous quote from The Knowledge of the Holy. What first pops into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Brothers and sisters, we are living outside the garden. We are enveloped by suffering and temptation and sin. As you think about Jesus, what first comes to mind? Better yet, as you lift your mind's eye up to Jesus, what face do you see? Disappointed? Angry? Distant? Maybe he's up there. A face of pity? Face of indifference? That's not our great high priest. Our great high priest has suffered not simply like us, but beyond us. Consider the life of Jesus. Jesus left the glory of heaven. Jesus left all those angels worshiping him to be slandered, to be abandoned, to be beaten, to be betrayed, to be spat on, to be abused, to be mocked. Jesus suffered. And consider the temptation Jesus faced, not just the three temptations when he was out in the wilderness and the devil came along, but every day Jesus tempted. I mean, over and over again we're told Jesus was compassionate. Jesus is compassionate. Imagine what it was like to remain compassionate with those disciples. Jesus suffered. Jesus was tempted. And for those of you thinking, yeah, but Jesus didn't sin. Verse 15 says, tempted in every respect, every way he's tempted as we are, yet without sin. No, Jesus doesn't know what it's like to be me. Jesus doesn't really know what it's like to be tempted. Listen, that's a lame excuse for our weakness. We're the ones who don't know the depth of temptation. We're tempted and we fall over in sin. Jesus was tempted and never fell over. Jesus was tested and tempted with a heat we don't face because we fall over in sin. But Jesus stood up to every temptation. In the research and development departments of companies, it's the products that stand up to the severest test, the severest heat that makes it to the production line. Jesus is the only man who has stood up to every temptation, every test, every heat, yet without sin. Jesus is our great high priest who is able to sympathize with us. He knows what it is to be tempted. And he doesn't sit there and look down on us and go, shame. He sympathizes and says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden. Come to me, all you who are weary. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and I'll give you rest. Did you notice that was my plug? All right, gentle and lowly, on sale, $18. Coorong sells it for $23, but they're giving us copies for $18. Get a copy. We need to be reading this together, Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. But let's come back to the sermon. Jesus is our great high priest who's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. I now want to take us to Jesus also teaches us how to pray outside the garden. I'm going to skip over a few verses. There's just too much here to get through. So chapter 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, in the days of Jesus walking on earth, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. No text questions on Melchizedek today. We're going to look at him over the next couple of weeks. Then you can start asking questions. We'll look at him more. Today, I just want us to focus on this Jesus offering up prayers and supplications with tears. Where did that happen? In the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross. Picture our Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He fell on his face. He was so in anguish, he couldn't stand anymore. And he fell face to the ground. And he's praying. And he is so worked up that we're told the sweat was pouring out of him as if he had a cut and it was like blood pouring out of him. I have never been in that degree of angst and anguish and emotional agony. What on earth could have caused our Jesus, our great priest, to offer up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears? We're told he prayed, "Father, take this cup from me." Now, the cup is an Old Testament metaphor for God coming and pouring out his wrath, pouring out his anger, pouring out his judgment on the sins of us. And Jesus is in anguish. He's in tears. "Take this cup from me." Now, chapter 5, verse 7 has thrown commentators because it ends with, "And he was heard because of his reverence." And so the commentators, they look at this and go, "What?" Because we know that in the garden, Jesus said, "God, take this cup from me." But then he went to the cross and drank the cup. We know that Jesus was the one who suffered that propitiation so that we don't have to. We know that Jesus went into the wilderness so we don't have to. How is it that his prayer was heard? Oh, can you see what Hebrews is telling us? This is exactly what we need to hear as we live outside the garden with suffering and temptation and sin. Jesus is our great high priest, able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus knows exactly what it is like to pray and to pray and to pray in our darkest hour and feel like we're not heard. And our great high priest, our brother, says to us, "Oh, you have been heard. You have been heard. I was heard. I just wasn't answered in the way that I wanted." Our great high priest sits beside us and he's telling us, "Our Father hears our prayers. Trust him, believe him, obey him, never ever let go, never abandon him. Don't wander from him while you're in the wilderness. Don't." How awesome is Hebrews? I want to wrap up by giving us some application, an application. And it comes from the last 2 weeks. It's this, church. Let's become better pastoral carers of one another. Look back to chapter 3, verse 12. "Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Some commentators call Hebrews the letter that was written by a schizophrenic apostle. Have you felt it? Have you noticed it? I mean, there we are, one time being told about the greatness of Jesus, our King, our brother, our deliverer. Hold on to him. And the next minute we're like, in your face, urgent. You better hold on to him or else you better fear. It's not schizophrenia. That's gospel ministry as we live outside the garden. We only have one hope, one boast, one confidence, one confession. His name is Jesus. He passed through the heavens. That's shorthand for the gospel. Jesus lived the life that we haven't. Jesus died the death that we don't want to. Jesus is now raised and he's our great high priest in heaven, able to sympathize with him. He is our confidence. We come to him. But you know, there's more to our gospel than the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done on the cross. Our King is our priest. He's able to sympathize with our weakness. Our King is gentle and lowly of heart. We run to him with our weaknesses, with our sufferings, and yes, especially our sin, because he's the one who's dealt with it. And so Hebrews reminds us that Jesus is tough and tender. Jesus has truth and tears. Is your care of fellow Point Group members tough and tender? Truth and tears? Yet some of us only know how to fix, command, and critique. We need some help on the tenderness and tears side. Some of us only know how to feel, empathize, and hand out tissues. We need some help on the tough and truth side. Our biblical conviction as a church is that pastoral care is a one another project. The best pastoral care will happen in the context of Point Groups. Hebrews 13 commands, exhort one another, not run to a professional. And a case could be made that that word exhort is better translated counsel. How do we counsel one another? How do we care for one another? We exhort one another. As long as it is called today, don't drift. Don't disobey. Don't let that sin wander you off in a track away from Jesus. We exhort one another with truth. And sometimes that truth needs to come tough. But it is a gospel that is wrapped up in tenderness and tears, because that is who our great high priest is. We don't sit above each other. We sit alongside each other. Something wrong with the way we do this, isn't there? I'm above you right now. But I'm not. I'm alongside you. You're alongside me. We sit alongside each other. And we counsel one another. Today. Every day. As long as it is called today. Don't drift. Hold your confession. Brother, sister, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Hear the sympathy of our King calling you to repent, to believe, to trust, to hang in. Believe, trust, obey. And if you see a fellow Christian drifting, engage. Not from above, but alongside. Remind yourself to be tough if you lean towards tender. Remind yourself to be tender if you lean toward tough. And know this, this is urgent. For one day our King returns. And Revelation tells us that a sharp two-edged sword will come out of his mouth. His eyes will be blazing. He sees all and he's going to divide all. And he's going to gather his sisters and brothers. But he's going to chop off all of those with hardened hearts. Pastoral care is not for the faint-hearted, but it's for every Christian. It is a necessary gospel gift while we live outside the garden. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, thank you that you don't leave us stumbling around outside the garden. You never have. From the moment you expelled Adam and Eve from the garden, you declared your promise to save a people for yourself. And we thank you that gospel we now see most clearly, it was always pointing to your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our King, who is our brother, who is our deliverer, and he's our high priest. Father, help us run to you every day and help each other run to you. In Jesus' name, amen.